Psalm 103, if you would please, the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103 this morning. 103. 103rd Psalm. Again, as I say a lot of times on Sunday morning, if you need a Bible, we have some back in the sound booth. You can just slip back there and they'd be glad to give you one, loan you one. You can keep it if you need it, but we'd like to get the Word of God in your hands if you need it this morning. 103rd Psalm. All right, we're going to drop down to verse 6. We'll worry about some context here in a minute, so just drop down to verse 6 if you would. It says this in verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You know, study after study has shown and proven, and life itself has shown and proven, that one of the most detrimental things to any child's life is the absence of a father. I would probably clarify that a little bit and say more so the absence of a godly father, a born-again godly father who loves the Lord. You know, being a father doesn't qualify you to be a good example. You know, just being a father doesn't mean that you are an important part of a child's life. Let me just be blunt and say this. I've been in the ministry a long time now, and I've met some pretty worthless men, and I've met some pretty worthless fathers over the years. And I'd be tempted to say that when it comes strictly to the faith, some children might be better off without their example when it comes to the faith itself. I've seen too many who profess to be Christians who are failures when it comes to leading their home spiritually, and just as bad abdicating that leadership to mom. Of course, when you do that, as a father, you teach your children, especially your sons, that the faith is not something that's important to men, that doesn't really matter to men. And I tell you, we need a generation of men who love the Lord. But it's certainly true that a man who understands biblical fatherhood from the Word of God and how to conduct himself as a father from the Word of God is one of the greatest blessings in the life of a child of God, one of the greatest advantages any child can have, to have a godly father who loves the Lord and understands what fatherhood looks like from the Word of God. There's a lot to learn about being a father. I would say this morning, I don't think we ever learn it all. I do know this much. I learned more after it was done. Not that I've quit being a father, but after the kids are grown, you know, you learn a lot more about what you should have done. I've always thought it'd be nice if you could do it in reverse. Amen. Know all that first and then raise them. Of course, by then you're too old and crotchety to do it. But it'd be great if you could do it the other way around, or at least have that knowledge, somehow bottle it and hang on to it in some way. But there is a lot to learn about being a father. But the good news is, in the Word of God, we can pick up some pointers from our Heavenly Father about how He does it. We certainly can't do all that in one message, but I want to see something in our text this morning. See if we can't learn a little bit about the priority and the compassion of our Heavenly Father. Maybe learn some ways we can apply it to us. Maybe be better fathers, amen, because of that. And maybe help raise a godly generation. Fathers, we come to you. We pray that you'll be with us as we look into your Word. And again, we do pray that you'll be with all of those who are fathers here today. And what an awesome responsibility to be a father, to be placed in the leadership and the head of a home, to be responsible for not just physical provision and leadership, but also for spiritual leadership as well, to think that we're dealing with children who have an eternal soul, who are going to spend eternity somewhere, whether it be in heaven or in the lake of fire, and have the responsibility to train those children up in the Word of God. I can't think of a greater responsibility. We're thankful for the support of the mothers who also help in that. But as we think about fathers today, pray that you'll help us to learn from you and how you deal with us as your children, that we might be better fathers ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The priority and the compassion of the Father. I want to draw your attention first to verse 6 and 7 in our text this morning, where it says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of men. First thing I want you to notice is the priority of the Father. You know, our Heavenly Father has a priority. There are some priorities when it comes to being our spiritual father, our father. And I think fatherhood certainly has priorities. There should be priorities involved in fatherhood. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, has some priorities. And I would say he has more than one, but there's one that's brought out in our text. And that is our Heavenly Father's dealings with us are based first and foremost on righteousness. And it says in verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness. And our Heavenly Father is concerned about righteousness, and he deals with us based on righteousness and what is right. Now, does he love us? Well, the answer to that question is certainly true. If you go back to verse 1 of our text, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all our iniquities, who healeth all of thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So I would say the answer to that question is yes, God absolutely does love us. We have a Heavenly Father, if you're saved anyway, born again today, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and he demonstrates that love to us by the many benefits, by the way he is so willing to forgive, and the things that we just read in the first five verses. We absolutely do have a Father who loves us. The problem, though, is that too oftentimes, even as God's people, we tend sometimes to think like the world thinks, or tend to adopt their thinking, that God's love for, and because of that, we fail to understand that God's love for us will never come before his righteousness. That with God, righteousness is always a priority. And while God loves us and demonstrates that in so many ways, his love for us will always come after his righteousness, or his righteousness will always come first. Now, the world flips that over. The world thinks that God's love always comes first, that God loves us. God isn't concerned about right or righteousness or my doing of righteousness because God just loves me. And of course, we sometimes adopt that, making God really a spoiling father who puts love before all else. Now, what the world doesn't know, and sometimes we forget, is God's people, that righteousness is an integral part of who our Father is. Righteousness is not something God does. Righteousness is who he is. It is a part of who he is. If you notice in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, it mentions his holy name. Again, verse 1, but with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Look over a little ways back in Psalms, to Psalm 11. Our Heavenly Father, this thing of righteousness, again, is an integral part of who he is. You can't separate our Heavenly Father from righteousness. Amen. Yes. In Psalm 11, in verse 7, very last verse, it says in verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth what? Righteousness. Loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In other words, his countenance, his blessing, is upon those who also love righteousness. And so, righteousness, or doing right, or being right, again, is an integral part of who our Heavenly Father is. So, my Heavenly Father loves righteousness above all else, which means his dealings with me as his child is always going to be based on righteousness. And it's going to be based on righteousness above love. If you notice in verse 6, again, of our text, it says, the Lord executeth righteousness. And his dealings with me will always be based on righteousness. It will always be based on what's right, even above love. And that's a good thing. And I know the world would flip it over and say, well, no, it's better that God loves me. And I'm thankful that God loves me. But at the same time, I'm also thankful that his dealings with me are always based on righteousness. Because of that, as his child, I can always count on my Heavenly Father's dealings with me being based on what's right. In other words, his actions toward me will always be right. His chastening of me, his discipline of me will always be right. It will always be based on what's right. His word, as I have it in the Bible, as it speaks to me and gives me his commandments, is always right. His commands, his laws that are supposed to govern my life, they're always based on what's right. If we disagree with this book, it's us that's wrong, because God is always right. His answer to my prayers and will always be right. You know, our Heavenly Father, I'm sure, just like any father, so every father in this room would love to give their children the desires of their heart. And our Heavenly Father does as well. But that will never supersede righteousness. It will never supersede what's right. I don't always need what I think I need. And I'm thankful that God's answer to my prayers will always be based on what is right. He loves me, and he'll never answer any request or give me anything that is not right and not right for me. We have a righteous Father, a righteous Heavenly Father that loves righteousness. And this is why God, so many times in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, gives us this phrase, so-and-so, God loves so-and-so, or God bless so-and-so, because they did right in the sight of the Lord. And so God's concerned about righteousness, amen? And he's concerned about us being right and him being right as a father. In Ephesians 6:1, that's why God commands children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because they are always right. No, it says obey them in the Lord because this is right. It is the right thing to do. It is righteous behavior for a child to obey their parents. In Genesis chapter 4, when Cain brought that sacrifice, other than what God required and expected to be accepted just because God loved him, God, of course, rejected his sacrifice. Cain got bitter and upset about that, and God said what? If you had just done what was right, you would have been accepted. And so God has this concern for righteousness. Look over in Exodus 23. Our Heavenly Father gave Israel a serious warning. In Exodus 23, there's no doubt God loved Israel. He chose them among all the nations of the earth to be a peculiar people unto himself. But in Exodus chapter 23, though he loved them, he gives them a serious warning in verse 7. Exodus 23 and verse 7 says this, keep thee far from a false matter. He lists some other things they were to stay away from earlier in the chapter. But keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not what? Justify the wicked. So God warns Israel, I love you. I've chosen you out of all the nations of the earth to be my peculiar people and to show my love to you. But be warned of this, I will not justify your wrong. I will not justify your unrighteousness. I won't justify that which you do when it is wrong. I won't justify you unless you do right. So God as a father is concerned about righteousness. And God wants us to do right. And God says this is a warning not just to Israel, but also to us, that God will not justify the wrong of his children or the error of his children. No matter how much he loves us, he won't justify that. Will our Heavenly Father grant our prayer requests? Will he bless what we're doing? Will he overlook something in our life? Well, that's always going to be based on what's right, not based on the fact that he loves us. Well, if God loved me, he would answer this request. No, if it's right, God will answer that request. Yeah. Will God bless me in this area? Will God bless me in this thing that I'm doing? It's not a matter of whether God loves you. That's settled. God loves you. Right. Gave you a son for you if you're his child this morning. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not God will bless your effort. God will bless what you're doing is based on what's right. Not just on the fact that he loves you. Again, we know what parenthood is like today. You're supposed to just love your children, which means you're supposed to justify that which is wrong and honor them and bless them no matter what. God says, no, I bless those who do right. And he responds to the prayers of those who do right. I would submit this morning that that's based on love. Not just God's love for righteousness, but that approach to God, of God in which he honors that which is right, doesn't justify that which is wrong, is based on his love for me. You know, any spoiling parent with a cockeyed view of what to love your child means can say yes. Yes is easy to say. You have to deal with the consequences later, but it's easy to say. So any parent with a wrong view of what it means to love your child can say yes and let their child get away with things that they shouldn't. Any parent can do that, but it takes love to teach a child right. No, come on. It takes love to teach a child righteousness and to do right and to be right. It takes love to teach them to do right and expect them to do right. It takes love not to justify wrong or to justify sin or to justify rebellion. It takes love not to just overlook something or think some wrong behavior is somehow cute. It takes the love of a child to say, this is what's right. I'm not going to justify wrong in your life and demand righteousness. It takes love to be able to do that. You know, oftentimes love has to say no. And sometimes it takes a lot more love to say no than it does to say yes. Because if you're a parent, you love your child, we almost always want to do what? Say yes. But it takes love to say no. That's what a father's love looks like, a willingness to say no. You know, God doesn't always say yes to me, which is surprising to me because I'm always justified in whatever I'm asking or wanting. But God doesn't always say no. Sometimes God says no. I don't sit back and say, well, God hates me. I never get down on my face before God and say, you don't love me because you won't give me what I want. No, God loves me enough to say no when what I'm wanting to do, the path that I'm on, is not right or right for me at that time. Got a father who cares enough about us to say no. Amen? So he loves righteousness. But then notice this secondly, our father not only loves righteousness, but he protects and defends righteousness. At the end of verse 6 in our text, he says this, at the end of verse 6, he executeth judgment for all that are oppressed. That's the protection of righteousness. God defends and protects righteousness. You know, our Heavenly Father promotes righteousness by defending it and protecting those who are abused and unrighteousness. You know, certainly His own people, but also we understand this so this morning. If you've never been born again, if someone's never been saved, never been born again, and they die and launch out into eternity, they're going to stand before God one of these days. They're going to stand before the righteous God, the righteous judge, and be judged. And because they've rejected the gospel, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So if you're in that state this morning, I'd recommend you get saved before we leave here today. But due to God's love for righteousness, He hates it even when they are abused in this life. He says that God hates it even when the lost man is abused in unrighteousness. God hates that. He is protected of righteousness because God loves righteousness no matter who it's in connection with. And so He protects and defends it. You know, God may not deal with the treatment of people concerning unrighteousness in this life, but He certainly will in the life to come. God's going to deal with unrighteousness in people who are abused in unrighteousness. But then thirdly, notice this. Thirdly, to act righteously toward us, it was important that our Father reveal Himself to us, that He reveals His ways to us and His actions to us. In verse 7, He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. He demonstrated righteousness. He wanted to make sure that we understood how He acted in righteousness and how He responds in righteousness. And it says that He revealed His ways and His actions to Moses. Now, this could refer to several things or maybe several things altogether. And everybody here can have their opinion about this one. I said Saturday morning at men's prayer, we need to stop going, everybody's welcome to our opinion, and sometimes just go, that's wrong. Okay, but in this case, you can have your opinion. I think it refers to Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God took him up and put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. And Moses came down off that mountain with a much better understanding of the righteousness and the holiness of God. And when he came down off that mountain, he also came down with his laws that are based on righteousness. And Moses delivered them to the people of Israel. And so God showed Moses and the people of Israel what righteousness looked like. Then he recorded it in his laws and delivered it to his people so that their people would understand this is what righteousness demands. And so God made his ways and his love for righteousness, his ways, his laws based on righteousness. He made all of those known to his people. This is what I expect, is what God basically was saying when he showed Moses who he was and what he believed. So in order to deal with us righteously, God in this book, if you've got a Bible in your lap this morning, God in that book has made himself known to us. He's made his ways known to us by his actions and the things that he has done in the past. You can't read this book and not understand that God is a righteous father who loves righteousness. And he makes it very clear, this is what righteousness looks like. That's what the law was all about, to show what righteousness looks like. And so when you read this book, people go, well, how do you know what's right? It's in this book. God reveals to us in His Word what righteousness looks like. In this book, we can see what right is and what our Father expects. We can see how He responds when we don't do right. In here, we can learn from His actions in the past concerning His love for those who did righteousness in the past and how He responded to them. We can read in this book about how He responded to those who didn't do right in the past. And so He's made His ways known unto us so that we might understand our Heavenly Father. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Now, as earthly fathers, we ought to learn from God when it comes to this. You know, we ought to learn from God as he acts in his position as a heavenly father. And this is going to be backwards from the world, I understand. But our first concern as earthly fathers should be righteousness. Our first concern should be what is right. What is righteousness? Teaching our children righteousness, dealing with them in righteousness, ensuring that they have a love for righteousness and a love for that which is right. That should be our first concern. That we never allow right to be held hostage by statements like, well, you don't love me. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes.
Our first concern should be what's right. Should be righteousness and teaching righteousness. The right, listen, this right or righteousness never sacrificed in an attempt to win the love of our children.
Amen?
Yes. Amen? Oh, here you go. Or our grandchildren. All right. As grandparents, we should never sacrifice right in an attempt to gain the love of our grandchildren. Listen, Grandpa and Grandma, we ought never undercut your child's effort to teach your grandchildren about righteousness and what's right. Never get between them and their child while they're trying to do so. I will remind you, they may be your grandchildren, but they are not your child. And we ought never get between them. I want to enjoy my grandchildren. And I can't enjoy my grandchildren unless they have a respect for right. Amen. And unless they respect me. And so never get between those. And earthly fathers, as earthly fathers, we ought never let our own selfish interests keep us from doing what's right as a father and instructing our children what's right, what's best for them spiritually. We need to make our ways known. And we do that by doing right and explaining right. You never look more foolish as a father than when you start lecturing your children about doing something right that you're not doing. And you look foolish talking to your children about God and about the things of God and how important God is and teaching them some children's song when we're not even faithful to the house of God. It just looks foolish. You can't teach someone to do right lest you're doing right. And so our primary concern should be to do right and understand right and teach them what right looks like from this book, not my opinion, but what God says is right. And then demonstrate that right. Like our Heavenly Father, we need to be the defenders of right and godliness in our home. No, we're not having this in our home. It's not right. This isn't righteous. It's not right. It's not right to be involved in this. It's not right to watch that. It's not right to listen to that. And I understand there are some out there, well, there you go. That's what Christianity is, a whole list of do's and don'ts. And I'll come to that in a minute. But there are things that are right and there are things that are not right. And as a father, our primary concern should be righteousness. This is what is right. This is what righteousness looks like. To instruct it, enforce it, defend it, teach it, live it. Amen. Now, having said that, I want you to notice this secondly. And secondly, not only do we see the Heavenly Father's priority, which is righteousness, but then we also see not just the mentality of righteousness, the priority of righteousness, but we also see the compassion of our Father in verses 8 through 14, the compassion of our earthly Father. And what God teaches us is this, that the priority of righteousness can exist in the same space as compassion. Those two things can be held together and at the same time. In verses 8 through 14, we begin to see his compassion. Listen, one of the hardest parts about parenting, I think, as a born-again parent, is getting the balance between these two things right. Getting the balance between right and righteousness, teaching it, enforcing it, taking a stand for it, defending it, and balancing that over against mercy, love, and compassion. This makes sense? That can be a hard balance sometime to maintain. The problem is that there's a danger in getting it wrong. And the danger in getting it wrong goes in two different directions. One of the dangers in getting it wrong is this: too heavy toward love and sacrificing that which is right. Too heavy toward love, compassion, and mercy, and sacrificing right for the sake of love, compassion, and mercy usually leads to a child who grows up with little or no fear of God. No fear of God's laws, no fear of not serving God, no fear of authority. Amen? And so they go on to live a life of disobedience. They go on to live a life of sin sometimes. They many times go on and live a life where they don't serve God, and it doesn't seem to faze them. The reason why it doesn't seem to faze them is because they've been trained to believe the idea that God's love means that God doesn't hold them accountable for doing wrong. That God doesn't bless us for doing right. And so as a result of that, they've learned that just like mom and dad, God's not going to do anything. God doesn't, not concerned about right. God's not concerned about, God justifies the wicked. And so therefore, they don't learn to do it. Get it wrong too far that way, that's the result. Come on, everyone of us in this room this morning, you probably name some people who we know who have gone that direction. Then you go too far, too heavy or too far to right, doing what's right with no biblical sense of love, mercy, and compassion. That usually results in a child who grows up wanting nothing to do with God because in their opinion, God is nothing more than laws, commandments, and punishments. That's all God is. They have no real sense that though God demands them to do right, he loves them. And he has compassion on them. And he has their best interest at heart. Now, sometimes the rebel will grow up and always claim that mom and dad gave us nothing but laws, commandments, and rules. I mean, you're always going to deal with that. We just need to make sure it's not justified when they say it. We need to try our best to make sure their claim isn't justified, that all we had was rules. Amen? All we had was this demand for right. There's a balance between the two. There has to be a demand for righteousness above everything else, but it must be balanced over love, mercy, and compassion. So let's see if we can learn from our... Are you all still awake? Okay, let's see if we can learn from our Heavenly Father how to do this, unless you already have it all figured out. And if you do, come on up. Amen. You can deal with it. God's a great example of a Father who puts right first, but always applies it unwaveringly, but in love, compassion, and mercy. Now again, God doesn't do this by sacrificing righteousness and obedience to his word. David covers that in verse 13. Look what he says in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity is not the same word we use. When we think of pity, we think of to have sympathy for somebody. The word pity, here's the word mercy. It's the exact same word that's in verse 8, where it's translated mercy. And so it says God has mercy on this particular child. You know, we may be saved, and so we're his child, but we're still sinners. Oh, come on, admit to that one. We may be his child. I may be his child, but I'm still a sinner. And we notice in verse 14, it says, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are but what? I'm not only a sinner, I'm saved, and I'm not only a sinner, but I am frail. And I am weak. And let's just be honest, sometimes, keeping in this picture of parent and child, we sometimes make foolish, childish mistakes spiritually. We do foolish things. Come on, you never done anything. Thought, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Why did we go this direction? Why am I not doing this? Why did I let this happen? And we think, how can I be so dumb as to have done this? And we make foolish, childish mistakes because we're weak and we're frail. Yes. I know some of God's people think they're the standard by which everybody else is measured. But we're weak and frail. It's what we are. And we make foolish, childish mistakes. And you say, well, I've never made a foolish, childish mistake. You're making one now. All right? We make foolish, childish mistakes. Sometimes we're weak and frail. We may be saved, but this is what we are. And so our Father oftentimes exercises mercy when we fail to do right. Now, I'll cover what that means here in just a second, because he sometimes exercises mercy when we and our childish frailty don't do right. Now, does that mean that I can just go out and do whatever I want to do and God's always going to be merciful? No, you can't miss the second part of the verse. It says, our Father has mercy, pitieth his children, so the Father has mercy or pities them that what? Fear him. He says he has mercy when those who love him and fear him and reverence him and love righteousness, when they make a foolish, childish mistake, God has mercy. That's not the same thing as saying, well, God is love, so therefore God's not going to judge me. I can go do what I want. God won't judge me. Well, you're going to find out the hard way that's not true. What you're going to find out is that the way of the transgressor is hard. But God says, when it comes to my child who fears him, who reverences him, who loves righteousness, who has a heart for righteousness, makes a foolish mistake because they're a sinner, God has mercy. And God demonstrates mercy oftentimes. Now you got to again notice, he says, them that fear him, he has mercy on them that reverence him. And so reverence righteousness and right and reverence his word. Now once again, we're born again, but we're still sinners. Paul certainly covered that in Romans 7, did he not? We won't turn there for the sake of time, but most of you will recognize Romans 7 is where Paul says, paraphrasing, I want to do right. And I struggle and try to do right, but there are times when I fail, despite my desire to do right. And he cries out at one part, oh, wretched man that I am. And he talks about this struggle to do right, because if any man loved righteousness, it was Paul. Paul loved righteousness. He had a heart for righteousness. He wanted to do right, but there were times when he failed. And so Paul understood that, and God understands that, that that's what we are. That doesn't excuse it, but God understands it. God's aware of how weak I am. And when I mess up, having not set out to do wrong, but act the weak thing that I sometimes am, God still cares about right, and God still enforces right, but he does so in mercy. Because in my life, I've demonstrated a reverence for him and for his word and for his righteousness. Look in verse 11. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that what? Fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. He says God is merciful when you have a child of God who in their heart loves the Lord, wants to do right, but they make a foolish mistake. They're sinners, and so because of that, they fail in something they should be doing or something they shouldn't be doing, and they come back and say, oh, what have I done? And they're brokenhearted and convicted because of that sin. God deals with them in mercy. Oh, come on, I'm thankful that God doesn't deal with us all the same. I'm glad that God doesn't deal with me when I make a foolish, childish, spiritual mistake. He doesn't deal with me the same way he does the rebel. That God has the ability to discern the two. God has the ability to discern my heart and know when I've made a foolish mistake. That in no means justifies the mistake. But it means that God has different ways of dealing with his children. I'm glad God's not a one-size-fits-all father. God has a way of dealing with these things. And in verses 8 through 12, we see how our Father deals with our failures that are born out of weakness. Not out of rebellion, but born out of weakness. First, our Heavenly Father is merciful and gracious when one of his children have a heart for righteousness and they fail. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous of mercy. God is gracious and merciful to the child of God who has a heart for righteousness. When one of his kids who has a heart for right fails, our Father demonstrates two things overall, David says. He demonstrates, first of all, mercy. Mercy. And not giving us the fullness of what we deserve or the way in which he could justly respond. He demonstrates mercy. God doesn't unload the wagon on us. God would be justified in doing so, but he doesn't. He responds in mercy. Mercy and God not giving us the fullness of what we deserve or the way in which he could justly respond. Again, this is based on this heart and a desire to serve God and a track record, if you will, of a love for righteousness. And I'm thankful that when I mess up, God doesn't give me everything I probably deserve. Though he would be just in doing so. I'm glad that God's not like a lot of God's people who kind of have an off for your head attitude. You messed up, man. You're done. Because I'm up here and you're down here. So when you mess up, that's it. You're done. I'm glad God doesn't deal with us that way. I'm glad that God deals with us in mercy. He never sacrifices righteousness, but he deals with us in mercy. Not only that, he also says in verse 8, look there, if you're everybody still with me? Okay, look in verse 8. He also deals with us in grace. He deals with us in mercy in that he doesn't give us the fullness of what we deserve when we make some childish mistake. But he also deals with us in grace in that he doesn't cut us off. But he's willing to hear our confession and our sin and our repentance and to show us mercy if we confess and repent. Which, if we have a heart for righteousness, shouldn't be a problem. Let me say that again. If we have a heart for righteousness, repentance shouldn't be a problem. And when we do that, God responds in grace. The second part of verse 8 answers to the first part. He says in verse 8, God is merciful and gracious. Then he says at the second part of verse 8, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's merciful to the child who has a heart for right, though that child has failed. And he shows that mercy in being slow to anger. He's patient. Amen? Oh, come on. I enjoyed this, whether you are or not. I liked it studying it because this is where I live. Amen? Depending on the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God and the patience of God, because I make foolish mistakes. You say, what did you do, preacher? Well, you first. All right. We make foolish mistakes, childish mistakes, and I'm thankful that God is patient with me and long-suffering with me because I want to do right. I love righteousness. I hate not being right, but I'm weak and frail, and sometimes I mess up. And God is slow to anger, patient and merciful to the child who loves righteousness. Now, again, once again, if you play the rebel, you're going to find out that's a hard way to go. But God shows mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering. Secondly, he's also willing to be slow to show abundant mercy. He says in verse 8, God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's willing to show abundant mercy, not simply in giving us, not giving us what we deserve because of our failure. But he's so quick to forgive. If we confess our sins, and what John says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's so quick to forgive. When a child who has a heart for righteousness makes a foolish mistake, repents and comes to him, God demonstrates grace and mercy and is willing to forgive us of our sin, even though our failure might deserve more. Now again, does this mean that there will be no consequences? Does this mean that there will be no cost, but that God in mercy and grace takes into account our heart for righteousness and his response? Doesn't mean there won't be a cost. Doesn't mean I may not have to pay for the consequence. It may mean I may have to suffer some of the consequences of my foolish choice. That doesn't mean God's not demonstrating mercy and grace. You know, if we truly have a heart for righteousness, then we'll understand if there's some cost. Well, come on, if I mess up and do some foolish, childish mistake and there's a consequence to it, and God forgives me, but he doesn't remove the consequence, if I'm right with God, my heart's right, I'll say, you know, I messed up. What I deserve because I did it. I'm just thankful God forgave me. God showed me mercy. And if there's some cost of that, I'll bear it because I want to be right with God. And if God thinks I need to go through this, then I'm willing to do that. That's how our Father deals with us. You know, and as earthly father, we do have to enforce righteousness. As earthly fathers, we do have to enforce that which is right. It's our first primary responsibility. To enforce what's right concerning God, what's right concerning respect for the home, what's right concerning church, whatever it is, it's our primary responsibility to enforce what's right, to enforce righteousness. We have to expect our children, our grandchildren to do right. If we don't expect anything else from them, we have to expect them to do right in relationship to heirs in our life. But to keep all this in balance, we have to discern the difference between the child who has a heart to do right and has made a foolish mistake versus the one who acts out of rebellion. Those are two different things, don't you think? We have to discern the difference between the child who has a heart to obey, a heart to do right. You know, it doesn't matter how good your children were growing up. It doesn't matter which one of them was the best as far as their behavior is concerned. They all mess up. And I have to be able to discern the difference between that and the rebel because it's two different hearts. Because that's how God deals with me. And we need to discern the same. There'll be those who will make childish mistakes and those who act out of rebellion. We have to know the difference between the two. You know, we should ensure that a child or grandchild who loves righteousness, who has a pattern of doing right and wants to do right, doesn't learn from our actions concerning the rebel that there's little cost to rebellion, that their righteousness doesn't mean anything. You know, they mess up and make a mistake, and we come down on them like a ton of bricks, like we might a rebel. They learn that, hey, it doesn't really matter. They need to understand that there's a difference between when I act out of rebellion and when I make a childish mistake. Does that make sense? This is something the psalmist wrestled with throughout the Psalms, was it not? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do I do right? And they don't seem to pay the price. And when we don't enforce righteousness in the home and the rebel escapes, it teaches the one who has a heart for righteousness that righteousness doesn't matter. And so there has to be the enforcing of righteousness. You know, with the one who's made a childish mistake, we ought to be slow to anger. and patient and merciful, don't you think? Now, does that always mean there'll be no cost? Does that always mean they won't have to go to their room or lose some privilege or whatever it is you do in your home? Does that mean there won't be any cost to it? No, doesn't mean that. Sometimes I'm sorry. Listen, sometimes I'm sorry and tears are not enough. Sometimes there must be a cost. Because they still must learn when you make foolish mistakes, when you sin, there's a cost. But it will not be a cost that the premeditated rebel pays. It's different, isn't it? Is any of this making sense? I'm just thankful God doesn't deal with me like he does the rebel when I want to serve him and do right. And we shouldn't do the same with our kids. God deals with the child who has a heart for right out of mercy, grace, patience, and long-suffering. And to that, I say praise the Lord. As earthly fathers, we ought to deal with our children the same way that he deals with us. Never at the cost of right, not always without consequences, but being long-suffering and merciful when it's a childish mistake that doesn't reflect their heart. We need to be merciful. That's how you balance right and mercy and compassion. It's the way the Heavenly Father does it. We think, because we've been trained to think this by our culture, that compassion and mercy means we just let them go. Well, God doesn't always just let me go. Sometimes there's a cost, and it's got to be paid. But if I have a heart for righteousness, I'll say, I get it. I understand it. But then secondly, notice this. Our Heavenly Father deals with the failures of a child who has a heart for righteousness by putting away his anger when that child confesses their sin. Let me say it again. Our Heavenly Father deals with the failure of a child who has a heart for righteousness by putting away his anger when that child confesses their sin. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. If you've been asleep, you ought to wake up and say amen to the last part of that verse where it says he will not keep his anger forever. That tells me one thing. He does get angry. Even with our foolish mistakes, I think God can certainly be angry. The word chide means to strive with. It. The literal definition is to bring a charge against. Today, we would probably liken this unto conviction. Today, we might say he convicts and he condemns our heart for our childish mistakes. And if you have a heart for doing right, if you have a heart for being right with God, when you sin, man, it will crush you. I mean, you'll feel as worthless as you could be. I mean, it just tears your heart out, doesn't it? To think that my Father is angry about something in my life. I've disappointed my Heavenly Father. I've sinned against I've done wrong again. I didn't set out to do it, but I've done wrong. And God convicts us and brings conviction upon our heart, draws us, condemns our heart for what we've done or what we have failed to do. So even in the life of a child who has a heart for God, God points out error and charges us. Paul goes the other way in the book of Hebrews, doesn't he, in chapter 12, and says, if God doesn't point out your error, you're probably not even saved. Because if you're a born-again child of God this morning, it should break your heart to know that you're violating God's word in some way. I don't know what's wrong with people who say, well, I know what the Bible says, and go off and do something else as if it doesn't matter. Man, I hated to disappoint my earthly father. And I hate even worse disappointing my heavenly father. And so he says that when we do so, as a child who has a love for righteousness, God points out that error and he charges us. But notice also that it's clear our Father's angered when we violate righteousness, whether we mean to or not. God's protective of righteousness, so it angers him. But as a child of God who has a heart for righteousness, when I repent in response to God's chiding, when I repent in response to how God deals with my heart, knowing my Heavenly Father's angry because of sin should drive me to repentance. And when I do that, he never harbors his chiding. He never harbors his anger. And I like what it says in verse 9. He will not always chide, neither keep his anger forever. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm so thankful that when I have a Heavenly Father who, when I confess and repent, God says, you're forgiven and it's over. It's done. He doesn't keep convicting me. God doesn't now the devil will, but God doesn't continually remind me of my failures. Of course, the devil will come along and remind us of how weak we are and how we fail and how we've sinned. But God never reminds us of our failures once they're forgiven. I've never had God come along and say, well, just remember what you did the other day. I've never had God do that. I've never had God maintain his anger once I've confessed my mistake, my sin. I'm thankful that God passes over and moves on, aren't you? I'm so thankful that when I repent a childish mistake, that God forgives it, if needed, requires some cost or some consequences, but then God moves on. As earthly fathers, you know, we've got to enforce right, and when it's necessary, even if it's not an outright act of rebellion, require cost. But even if they repent, sometimes even if they repent and say, I'm sorry, but we ought to make it clear to them that now that they've repented and now that they've accepted that chastening, that we'll not keep bringing it up, that our anger is past. You confessed it, you repented. Here's what's going to have to happen now, because there might be some cost. And now that you've paid that cost, you know what? I'm not going to continue to bring it up. It's over and done. You've been forgiven. Amen? Amen. That's how we balance right with compassion and mercy. I'm so thankful that's how my Heavenly Father deals with me. I've never had my Father remind me of things that I've been forgiven of. I've had the devil do it plenty of times, but I've never had God do it. And then lastly, and we'll head out, lastly, though God is aware of our weakness and what we are, He doesn't treat us or deal with us as a wicked sinner, but as a child. He says this in verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, God doesn't deal with us the same that He does the rebellious sinner. He deals with us as children. I want to, and I try to love righteousness as a saved, born again child of the Father. But even then, I sometimes, as I've said, make foolish, childish mistakes. And so I'm glad that my Father knows my heart and my weakness and so often deals with me according to my heart's desire, not based solely on what I deserve. God doesn't look at me and go, you horrible, rotten sinner. He sees a child who habitually loves righteousness but has made a foolish mistake, and He deals with me out of mercy and kindness. I'm glad God doesn't deal with me the same way He does the lost man, or the lost sinner, or the rebel. I'm glad He deals with me based on my heart, and though that may entail a cost, He doesn't deal with me as He does the rebel. Sometimes God, and I'm finished, sometimes God gets painted in one color, doesn't He? You mess up, God's going to get you. You make a mistake, God's going to get you. And sometimes, unfortunately, we preach it and make it sound that way. If you mess up, you're going to get in trouble. God's going to nail your hide. God's going to get you. God certainly is capable of doing that. But I'm thankful that God, being a Heavenly Father, has the ability to discern my heart. And He knows when I have a heart for righteousness and a love for righteousness. But Brother Pelican, I just did something stupid. I'm thankful that God can look at that and say, you know what, there's going to be a cost. Because you must learn to do right. And you must learn that there's a cost when you don't do right. But I'm going to respond to that in mercy and kindness. I understand this is outside your normal character, and God's got a way of dealing with us in mercy and compassion. When I confess my sin, God's faithful just to forgive me of my sin. He puts away His anger, and I get on with my saved life.
That's right.
Or I can take the other path. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to be the boss of me. I'm going to live the way I want to. You can, but you better start memorizing that verse. The way of the transgressor is hard. Is hard. Because God's also got a way of taking us to the woodshed. If you're old enough to know what that means. Give you a beating. In love. You say, well, boy, I don't know. Listen, I think this is the love of God. That He wants to teach us to do right and force, because there's such a blessing that comes with being right and doing right, and such a protection in doing right, being right. God loves us enough to do that, to do what's right and expect what's right and deal with us when we don't do right. You know, as Heavenly Fathers, we need to do the same thing. If we don't teach our children anything, we ought to teach them what's right, whether it comes to God or life or whatever it may be. And we ought to enforce right in our home, be a protector of right in our home. And when they mess up, we need to deal with it, because that's part of learning to do right. But we need to make sure we don't go too far one way and not enforce right and train them up to believe that if you do wrong, nothing happens. and they have no respect for God or authority. We can't go the other way either, where they grew up thinking God is nothing but laws and commandments and do's and don'ts, and so they hate God and church both. We have to find that balance, don't we? When they have a desire to do right and a heart to do right, because they're going to do childish things and they're going to make childish mistakes. Sometimes up into their teens or 20s. And we have to be willing to say, you know what? I know your heart. There's going to be some cost, but you've confessed and we're going to move on. Amen? Because that's what we do when we enforce righteousness and mercy and compassion. Why don't you stand with me if you will.